Still getting a few things done, not what we need to get done or what we'd like to get done, but we're still getting a few things done for the kingdom of God, and still having a good time and making our efforts toward Christ as to what we would like to do for Him. God is still blessing us. Things are still coming together, slow, but they're coming together. I was able to get a little more done on the plane today, and also was able to communicate with Reno down in Alabama about the bigger plane. Brother Kim left to go down to the ship to do a little more down there. Everything's coming together pretty good. We've been getting some calls from down there, and everything is coming together good for what we're trying to do in the areas of Florida. So then God is blessing us, and things is taking place, and we are glad to be a part, a little part of a great and mighty thing. You know, you go along in this life, down the trail of life as you journey, and you have many ambitions in life, and you find many things that will cause you to wax wanting in the world. But as you go farther down the trail, you realize that there is nothing in the world except Christ. There is nothing at all. You don't have anything at all. And the only thing that you have is Jesus. And He's a real treasure. He is something to cherish and something to hold to, something that's very precious. I learned that quite a number of years ago, and my fellowship with Christ had been staunch, but it became even more staunch as I realized I had nothing but Jesus. Takes you a while to learn that, but when you get far enough down the trail, you'll find out that everything in this world is vanity and vexation of the spirit, and there's nothing but Christ. And when I say nothing, I mean nothing but Christ. So it's wonderful to be a Christian and to love the Lord and to have God in your heart. And create an enthusiasm by stirring up your pure mind. Create an enthusiasm for Jesus. Stir up your pure minds in Christ. Bring to remembrance the love of God and the things of God and the way He died for you and what it means to be a Christian. And bring to mind the thoughts of eternal benefits and eternal securities and the wonderful things of Almighty God. And give your life in this world for Christ. Give your bodies a living sacrifice, whole and acceptable unto God, which the Bible says is your reasonable service. So then give your lives unto God, conform to Christ, and be something for God. Be a light. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your heavenly Father, which is in heaven. I was talking to Dr. Davis today, a Baptist minister friend of mine down in Alabama. He'd called me up the telephone to talk to me about something, and I was talking to him, and he was telling me of the different projects that he had around the different parts of the world. For many years now, he's labored fervently for Christ in what he understands, and was telling me about the different projects that he's got in South America and all around the different parts of the nation or the world, and how that he's been feeding the hungry, feeding the poor, clothing those that's without clothing. And he said, you know, Brother George, he said, I had 28,000 meals. I believe is what he told me. I may have it wrong, between 26,000-28,000 meals, I believe it was. He said, to feed hungry children, and said they refused to let me go into Mexico. And said, because I wouldn't give it to the upper echelon or give it to the authorities, give it to the government of the country. He said, knowing that the poor is not going to get it if I do give it to them. They've tried that before. And he said, because I wouldn't do that, they wouldn't let me in. And said, I saw seven children. Said, I had to leave seven children dead because that they wouldn't let me feed them in one of the places. He told me how much they had been getting in with the plane that we was talking to him about, the big 240. He said that he'd taken, I believe, over $100,000 worth of goods into the Isles of Haiti. He said, but it really grieves me, you know, the situations that we run into. He expressed how it grieved him, and he said that the task being so tremendously great, the need being so great, he said, it really bothers me, he said, knowing that we hardly touch the need. But working together, we do a little bit, and Reno does a little bit, and then the others do a little bit, and all of us together, we manage to do something to feed the needy, to help them. I don't mean this wrong or critical, but we as people in America are the most gullible, selfish people that ever lived on the face of the earth. A lot of people, they'd fly all over me, you know, and they'd come to a defense, and I'd get a repercussion out of that because they think American people are the grandest people in the world. But they are the most selfish, gullible people that ever lived in the world. They have more, and scientific surveys show that they get disgusted quicker than any people. Though they have more new inventions, they sour on things faster. They have so much, unbelievably much, but they'll throw it in the garbage and go back and buy more before they'll take and give it to the poor and to the hungry. I'm glad that we've got some people in America that are concerned about the poor and needy enough that they will share. And this crisis that's come up in the last number of months, there's been some people that have rallied. Even some of the rock and roll singers have rallied to try to share. Whereas that's yay and nay, and that you can't put down something good. It's wonderful that they've done what they have done, because that's commendable. But on the other hand, they also know that that draws the attention to the people. And once they go to put on concerts and draw the people, they'll get that much and 10 times that much more for themselves. So there's a personal motive behind all of those things. And also I heard of another local group, I believe it's a quartet. Can't remember the names now, you're probably familiar with them. But they put on some kind of concert over in France and gave the money, I believe it was France, and gave the money to drill wells so that those that are in those countries where it's so dry that they can have water. But there are some people that sincerely out of their heart want to share. I know on one occasion they took a survey, and it was proven that here in America that more was spent on dog food than it was to feed the hungry. So it's sad that, you know, that this is the situation. But it's not only America. It's in Russia, it's in China, and it's in every other place. Man has a tendency to be selfish and gullible unless he has Christ in his heart. I've never met a man without Christ that wasn't gullible one way or another. If he done anything for you, he had a personal motive behind it. But I have found people that love Jesus, that have Christ in their heart, that do things just strictly because they want to please God and they want to help the needy. And I believe that Reno is doing that. I think that Dr. Davis is doing that. I trust that he is. He certainly tried for a long time. But you know, this makes me to realize even more the necessity of preaching the gospel. The Bible said the poor will never cease out of your land. The poor will never cease out of your land. As long as there's a world, God will always allow people to be poor so that the remainder of the people can be tried as to whether they're worthy of the blessings of God and the callings of God, or worthy of heaven and the eternal rewards that Christ hath for them that live an overcoming life, that consider others. It's like Reno said over the phone today. He said, Brother Pike said, there's one thing about it. He said, to say that you are a Christian, that's a Baptist man talking. He said, to say that you are a Christian, not to do nothing for the poor and for the needy, he said, you're coming short of Christianity. He said, it takes more to be a Christian than, you know, what the people realize. He put it in so many words that he realized this. And, of course, you know, it's sad to say that even the Pentecostal world does very little about it, let alone people that are Baptists. But there are people that love Jesus. Some that are neither Pentecostal nor Baptist that love Jesus, that do things for God. But I thank God for people that have their minds on the things of Christ and not on the lust of the world and the passions of the flesh, and not on forms and figures and not on dollars and cents and not on fame and popularity. They've got their minds on Christ, and they keep their minds on Christ day and night. that they're holy and godly and pure, and their whole life is centered around being holy and godly and pure. And they're doing their diligence to have a clean, holy, godly, upright heart, to where they can teach their family such, and to where they can come to be a real, genuine Christian like Paul the Apostle and like some of the men of old and some of the women of old. Well, it's good to be here tonight. It's good to be a Christian. Glad to have my mother-in-law with us. Miss Gray's got to where she comes up pretty regular now. She comes to service with us. And I think she one time might even made the statement she just thought about moving up this way, which is a rare thing for her to even think like that. But anyway, she seems to like Bethlehem. Have you believed that God is still alive? You know, just because some folks act like they're dead, that don't mean God's dead. God's still alive. Got a letter today from Brother Franklin Walden. He's starting a revival. I believe it's over in Conyers. I can't remember what the brochure said, but it was under his big tent. And he usually informs us of his meetings and starting a tent revival. I don't know whether I'll get a chance to go over or not. I have been over to his tent there in that area. But we've got a lot of things that we've got to do. But some might want to go over. They might take a notion to go over. They have went over at times. I usually mention it to you just in the event that you desire to go. Well, we're here for one purpose, and that's to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, to worship God. We're here to worship the Lord, to sing, to clap our hands, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, to praise the Lord, to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, just to love him. During camp meeting, we had a real good time. People praise God, their cups run over. And you know, it's so sad to think that some people feel like that's the only time to worship God is during camp meeting. But you know, we come to God's house to worship God. That's why we're here. It's to let our cups run over that others might see the glory of God and receive the blessing of the Lord. This book is the greatest book that was ever written. This book is filled with the treasures of God. It's filled with the great, deep mysteries of the revelation of Christ. We should feel privileged. Here we can praise God and have a good time. And we don't have to worry about problems. We don't have to worry about communists. But I thought about Paul and Silas and some of the others being bound, being beaten. Sometimes their feet were in the stocks, locked tight. But I remember on one occasion it said that at midnight they made melody in their heart to God and they sang and they worshiped God. And they had a praise service right there while they had their feet in the stocks. The Bible said God shook that place. He sent an earthquake and he shook that place till them doors flew open. And the Bible said that the keeper of the prison would have killed himself had Paul not screamed out and said, "We're all here, do thyself no harm." And he was so tore up until he wanted to get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and get filled with the Spirit and get acquainted with that God that Paul knew. That's the way it ought to be, folks. We ought to be so filled with the glory of God and the Spirit of God that people see that. And they want to be like Jesus. And they want to get acquainted with that great, wonderful God that you and I serve. In this book, there's a lot of treasures. As I said the other night, my heart is filled with the great revelation of Jesus Christ. Filled with the great, deep mysteries of God. The deep mysteries are in my heart. And though we've shared quite a number of mysteries with different people, thank you, brother, in talking to them, yet my heart is still overflowing with the wonderful hidden mysteries of Jesus. My life is one great feast. For many years, I have continually been in a feast, feasting off of the hidden mysteries of Christ. Jesus said one time, said, "He that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna." He that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. There is a hidden manna. We may preach the word to you. But beyond hearing the word, the Bible speaks of hearing what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And it speaks of the hidden manna, the hidden manner of God. It speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the hidden manna. Not everyone gets this. As I've said so many times, the disciples said, "Why is it, Lord, that you preach to those people in parables?" Jesus said, "Because it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom." So then to the disciples, he broke it down. He made them to understand. To the people, it was within the veil. The reason for that is that the people are to hear the gospel, that they might have a chance to repent. And then if one should repent and come to God, then he gets the hidden manna. Now, the others, it is not given unto them to know. The ones that he expounds it to, the ones that he explains it to, that means that they're going to be translated into the invisible kingdom of God. The invisible hidden manna that comes to them will translate them into the invisible kingdom of God. And so then he that overcometh, that is the ones that Jesus spoke to that he did not teach to them in parables. And they got the revelation of the understanding of the message. So them that were without the gods of this world or the god of this world has blinded their eyes that they should not see, lest at any time they should convert and God should heal them. So he that overcometh, the Bible said he shall eat of the hidden manna. He that overcometh. When we say overcome, you say, well, what do you mean, he that overcometh? What do I have to overcome? You have to overcome the flesh. You have to overcome the flesh. There's no way to eat of the hidden manna unless you overcome the flesh. The first thing that you've got to do is die to self. The Bible teaches that they that belong to Christ have mortified the flesh with the lust thereof. So then you've got to die to self. You've got to die to the flesh. The enemy of God is the flesh. You know, preachers in the church world today, they preach all kinds of things. And most of the things that they preach is a benefit to the flesh. They preach healing. They preach prosperity. They preach all of these things. They preach the benefit to the flesh. And it is true that God has given the flesh a benefit. But because of this, they get one-sided in their ministry. And they do not preach that the worst enemy that God has is self and the flesh. That is yourself. And they do not preach that even though God wants you to have blessings and prosperity, that he wants you to kill out the outer man to all of the things of the world. All of the things of the world. And he wants you to conform to his desire to the extent that you are to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. God will not be satisfied until you have brought into obedience to his word and his desire every thought that passes through your mind day or night. That you're to meditate in his laws day and night. And to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. If you have one thought, just one thought that is not in captivity to the obedience of the desire of God or of Jesus Christ, you are highly displeasing the God of heaven. This is the thing that's so grievous to me as a minister. I look around and I see things happening. And I see that thoughts aren't in subjection to God, not at all. I see the flesh at a high tide. And I see the people reasoning and doing the things that they know good and well is not right with God. But they're loose. They're free. They're frivolous in their thoughts. And this is very grievous to God. It's very grievous to me. But nevertheless, it is my job to preach to you. After that, it is up to you as to what you do. But a physician will diagnose your case. And he'll offer you a remedy, and after that, it's up to you. You can do with the remedy what you will. You know, if you want to use it, well, that's good and well. If you want to die, that's all right. That's your business. But it's his job, if you give him your money, it is his job to diagnose your case. And of course, when you come to the house of God, then you're paying tribute toward the cause of the minister and God. And it is the minister's job to tell you your shortcomings. So then, this is the wonderful salvation. To get rid of the enemy, which is self. To eradicate self. The thing that Jesus did at Calvary was rend the middle wall of partition, which was his own self that stood between the inner Christ and the God Father of spirits. That is to say, he rent the veil, not that his flesh was unclean, but because our flesh as the people are unclean, and in that God made him unclean in his sight, to the extent he made him to become sin, who was no sin, that God might smite him. For we esteem him smitten of God, bruised for our transgressions. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, but yet it pleased the Father to bruise him. And he was bruised for my transgressions. That is, his flesh was in the sight of God made sinful, exceeding sinful, that God might one time and for all smite the body of sin. The Bible said he in his flesh, having abolished sin, done away with the enmity thereby, having made a more sure way, a more consecrated way, that is to say, through the veil or through his flesh, through his own body. For he made in himself twain, that is the innermost Christ and the outer man in the image of sin, which is called Jesus, that God might rend that in twain. Or that is to say, he made in himself two, that God might rend it in two, separating the Lord from the Christ, that the Lord part, which was the body, or Jesus, might be made sin and might die out of the presence of God, that we might have the innermost Christ to enter into this veil of flesh, that we might live holy and godly in the presence of God. And God looked upon him as sin, that he might look upon me as the bodily members of that Son of God's purity that he offered in his lifetime, that I might be holy and godly and pure to live eternally in the presence of the Father. And so the Father gave his only Son up to sin and smote him and took his life that I might live, made him sin that I might be made righteousness. The Bible said that he was made our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God, even the Heavenly Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Bible said, bringing in a better covenant, a new covenant, having nailed it to the cross, taking out of the way the keeping of carnal ordinances and commandments that was against us, he nailed it to the cross, taking it out of the way, and through the redemption of his own sufferings and death, he redeemed us from the curse of the law and took us out from under the law, in that the first covenant, which was the law, could make nothing perfect. So he brought in a better way, saying this as he come in. He said, Jesus spoke of the commandments and those things. He said, offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And as it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. He said, this is written of me in the book. And so then, that is what we're excited about. That's what we're talking about, is this new covenant, this more sure way, this great mighty way of righteousness that has been brought to us. The Bible said, by this God offering to us a more sure way, he said, even an eternal life. An eternal life and an eternal security. So then let's read just a little bit from the book of St. Mark and see what the Lord is saying concerning these things. Chapter 13, and as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled.
For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to council, and in the synagogue ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father, the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take of his garments. But woe to them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When a branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not what when the time is. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Jesus points something out here as pertaining to the latter times. A lot of people are going to come saying they're Christ. There's going to be wars and troubles. Going to be earthquakes and famines. Nations are going to rise against each other. Earthquakes in divers places, he said, famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. And we've already seen earthquakes. We've seen these things take place in a great way. Earthquakes, it seems like they're recorded everywhere. We have already seen in divers, which means different places, these earthquakes. And the famines that are around us, we've already seen that, like in Ethiopia and the different places around Africa and other places of the world. It is just unbelievable, the famines that are striking. He goes on to say that when you see these things, these are the beginning of sorrows. And it is a true fact that already all around the nation, as well as the different parts of the world, There are sorrows and sorrows and sorrows. Little girls and boys are being kidnapped. They're being taken away. They're being molested and they're being killed. This is sorrow. Mothers can walk into a place to purchase goods, and if they're not careful, before they realize it, their little one is gone. And they can't find him. This is sorrows. Teenagers, young girls that have no business leaving home. Teenage boys that would never think about leaving home years ago at that age. That is those teenagers. Today, teenage boys leave home. They go away from home. They scorn mother and they scorn daddy. They get a hold of a little dope and get a hold of a little pot. Or they get out here in the world and they get to frolicking, get to drinking, get to carousing around at night. Sorrow causes mothers and daddies sorrows. They talk to mother and daddy. They rise up against mother and daddy. And the Bible said even to the extent that they're putting some of them to death. I've heard of numbers of cases where they killed mother and daddy. Young teenagers ride around at night, which is absurd. The law should not allow such a thing. There should be a curfew, and they shouldn't be allowed out at night. But they plague their mother and dad until their mother and dad buys them an automobile. And then they get out here and they frolic and they live like beasts. And they throw their virtues away and they throw their lives away. And they lose their health and some of them becomes vegetables, as they call it. They lose their sense of balance. They call their children to be born as freaks. They eventually wind up in the prisons. I heard the other day that they've got so many people in prison that some of them on dope charges. They say that they give them 10 years and they can only let them serve 6 months because of not having place in the prisons. And I've mentioned to you a number of times where it said there's so many women and girls that are in prison that the girls and women have to stand up. That is, part of them has to stand up while the other part sleeps because they don't have the sleeping facilities. See, Jesus said these things are the beginning of sorrows. A bunch of gullible, blind people that don't love the truth, that won't go to church, that won't listen to the preacher. See, people, Jesus called them blind guides that strain at a net and swallow a camel. They sell drink. They sell everything that can make the child drunk. And they legalize it. And they let the parents drink the stuff. And the Bible says that the parents have eaten sour grapes, so the children's teeth are on edges. And so then allowing the parents to do this, they pass it to the children. And the children drink. And they do all of these things. And then they go out here and they get them and they lock them up. They put them in cells and they beat them. And they mistreat them and they make the children bitter. When God even warns the dad not to chide with the child. To the point to where it gets discouraged. Said if you chide with it too much, it'll get discouraged. But the police manhandle them. And they don't know what they're doing. They're doped up. They're drunk. And the police beat them and knock them around. See, this is a horrible situation. And who allows for it? We as the people. We don't have enough sense of reasoning. And we don't have enough sense of balance to get together as humanity, the decent people, and form a union of strength to stop this ungodly, devilish thing. The writer I preached the other night, he referred to it as this. The writer of the scriptures referred to it as wisdom that does not come from God. Said it is sensual, it is earthly, it is devilish, he said. This wisdom that they use to control our people with. See, this is the horrible situation and we're the ones that have to contend with it. We're the ones that have to put up with it. While they beat our children, they throw them in jail and they rob us with fines. Always putting a penalty upon them. And we wind up paying a bunch of brutes to run around that call themselves policemen, that don't have any feeling, they don't have any understanding, just a bunch of brute beasts, the Bible calls them. And we pay them to stay on the force. And we do the same thing with the men that's in the White House. We do the same thing with the local authorities, so far as the sheriff, and so far as what we refer to as the dignitaries. Let me tell you something, folks. A real, genuine, God-ordained dignitary is to be respected and to be honored. The Bible said, honor the king and have respect to the authorities. For the law is not made except for the lawless. And that who is going to harm you if you do that which is good, the Bible said. So then if the law pounces on that which is good, it's very definitely not the law according to scripture definition. Anytime the law and authorities pounce on that which is good, it proves that they are brute beasts. And that it is the serpent the Bible speaks of that's climbed up into the upper lintel that's causing the problems. So is the case today. The law is pouncing on the church. The authorities is pouncing on the church. It's a horrible situation. Jesus said, this is the beginning of sorrows. This is the beginning of sorrows. So then we're in the beginning of sorrows. There's heart condition. There's all kind of problems. All kind of weather conditions that's vile. There's everything that's happening. Insanity. People are just dying and going into the graves, or they're being laid up in the hospital with diseases, or going into the insane asylums. The precious, all of this, the beginning of sorrows, and people are beginning to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus. You run around with clothes on, with blasphemous words against God Almighty, and dirty, filthy writings across their shirt, and dirty, filthy writings across the magazines. And in the different stores, the local stores, it's just infiltrated with garbage so that even a child cannot go in there. Go into the restrooms and it's infiltrated with dirty, filthy garbage. And the child's mind is polluted before you have a chance to do anything to it. See, God will burn such a rotten world with fire and with brimstone. The Bible said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, God burned it. And the very day that God takes the church out of this world, He's going to burn this thing with fire and brimstone. The mountains are going to begin to reel and rock like a drunk man. And the earth is going to begin to break open. And God's going to rain fire and brimstone out of heaven down upon them that's left. Because He hates their very image. He said, I hate your image. I'll hate your image in the morning. Because you are a bastard child. He said, I will hate your image in the morning. You don't have a heavenly father. He said, I will despise your image in the morning. He said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. And all nations, he said, that forget me, I'll turn them into hell. So then, as I said, the preachers are on the soft side of people. They're telling people things that's not right. They're lifting up the flesh. They're encouraging the flesh. They're telling everybody that God wants to bless the flesh. I tell you something, folks. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And the Bible said God is angry with them every day. They that are wicked, God said, I'm angry with the wicked every day. I will pursue the wicked. I will pursue the wicked until they perish from off of the face of the earth. For he said, the prayer of the wicked is abomination in my sight. I will pursue them till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I believe God loves them just like he loves you. I want you to know that that old saying that God loves everybody is wrong. I've said that so many times from the sacred desk. God does not love everybody. I say this again, if I was pursuing my son with a double-barrel shotgun, trying to scatter his brains, there would be no proof of love there. God said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. He said, you think that I'm altogether such a one as you are, that is that I love you. He said, but I'll meet you as a bear robbed of a cubs. And he said, I'll tear you into pieces. He said, for the prayer of the wicked is abomination in my sight. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, when they pray, God hears them. I want you to know, the Bible says that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. God does not hear A sinner's prayer. Somebody said, well, that fine old person over here, you know, I know that they don't do just right, but I know that God hears their prayer. Well, I've got some understanding for you. God does not hear their prayer. God has never at any time heard a sinner's prayer from the foundation of the world, and God will never hear a sinner's prayer. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. I believe such and such, Brother Pike. What good is that you believe? Somebody said, well, I think like this. What good is what you think? Somebody says, well, I believe it this way. I was taught it. What good is that you was taught? The Bible says God heareth not a sinner's prayer. It doesn't matter if Brother Pike says he does hear it, if your preacher says he does hear it, if your grandmother said it, if your wife said it, whoever said it, God said, I hear not a sinner's prayer. That settles it. It doesn't matter if the president said it, if the preacher said it, if the priest said it. When God says it, that settles it. How is it that we can get so warped up in our thinking? How is it that we can get so far out, as the world says, till we get to the place to where we know that the Bible has said something, and we still go all the way around and say, well, maybe it didn't mean that. Maybe that's not what it is. Or the preacher said such and such. And I believe this, when the Bible gives us a positive thing concerning. If God said, I hear not a sinner's prayer, Brother Pike can preach to you all night long that God will hear a sinner's prayer, but God still won't hear a sinner's prayer. Somebody said, well, how in the name of God or how in the name of reason does a person get saved? How do they get saved, Brother Pike, if God hears not a sinner's prayer? Any time that a man repents, that's the first thing he does. He don't pray, he repents. And any time he repents and converts in his heart, he's not a sinner. The Bible said when you convert a man, know that you've saved a soul from hell. When a man repents and converts from hearing the preacher preach, he is not a sinner. He calls on the name of the Lord and the Lord saves him. The Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A lot of times we say, well, that means, Brother Pike, if I just say, Jesus, I love you. That don't mean a thing. The Bible said, with your lips you serve me, your heart is far from me, and not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall be saved. So he isn't talking about that at all. That's a misconcept. He said to Paul, when he sent him down to the street called Straight, the man said to Paul, Paul, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. The way to call upon the name of the Lord is to repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and God will give you His Spirit. That's calling upon the name of the Lord, because the name of the Lord is in baptism. That's why it's necessary to baptize in the name of Jesus. It's because if you don't call the name of Jesus Christ, you're not calling on the name of the Lord. I can say I baptize you in the name of anything, but if it isn't the name Jesus, you haven't been baptized. That's why up to the upper coast of Ephesus, Paul, having met certain disciples, said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, no, we've not even heard whether there be so much of the Holy Ghost or not. But they said, we've been baptized. But Paul said, that's not sufficient. It's not the water. They said, but we've been baptized. Well, baptized by the same man that baptized Jesus Christ. He said, it still ain't good enough. The man that was not one born among women greater, said he's one of the greatest. Paul said, that still ain't good enough. Ain't got nothing to do with it. See, the water don't have anything to do with it. The preacher don't have anything to do with it. He said, the name of Jesus Christ. He said, you're going to have to go back in the water. Somebody said, well, I don't see that. I don't care if you have been baptized. He said, you're going to have to go back into the water. And the Bible said they were rebaptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And then the Spirit came into their hearts. You see, folks, though they'd been baptized by John, though they'd been baptized in the Jordan where John had been baptized, though they went down in the water, though they'd done all of that, the Spirit of God still didn't come into the heart. You know why? Because the Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And the Bible said, without my Spirit, you're none of mine. So then they did not call upon the name of Jesus, and in that they did not call upon the name of Jesus, they were not Christ's disciples. They were John's disciples. And John baptized with water unto repentance, saying, believe on the name that's coming after me. So then remission of sin is in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there is remission of sin in none other name under heaven. And the Bible said they shall begin in Jerusalem preaching this remission of sin in the name of Jesus. In that he died for sin. And it shall be preached in his name to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they said, Paul, go down to the street called Straight. He went down there. The man said, Paul, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Now then, why is that? First of all, because baptism is circumcision. It is the putting away of the flesh. It's the putting away of the outer man. It's the putting away of the satanic infiltration of your own humanistic way of life, or the satanic power and control of a perverted head, which is Satan. And it is bringing forth an interhead, a revealed head, an unveiled head, a new way of giving life, which is eternal life and not temporal life as under lust and corruption, but a life as under the Spirit of bringing forth the real head, Christ Jesus, into our life to lead us as it was when John lost his head and Christ came forth. So then it is a true fact that it has to do with the sign of the circumcision, of the putting away of the veil of the heart, of rending this old body of sin and rending the mind of evil rather than rending our garments and coming into the wonderful, wonderful new world in that Jesus rent his body in twain. The veil of the old was taken away. That which was made sin as to the head of corruption under the law, and put to death by the law, smitten of God, that Christ, the new head, might come forth out of the rent veil. And that is to say, made in himself twain, that in his flesh he might abolish sin and take our body and bury it. And so then the Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died once and for all for every Christian. That ended sin. That done away with their body. They're no longer in this flesh. Therefore, because they're no longer in this flesh is dead. And they're no longer in this flesh, therefore the law cannot rule over them because the law rules over the flesh. And they are not in this world. They are out of this world, caught up to be with God. They've been chosen out of this world. They are quickening spirits. They are not to be known after the flesh. The Bible tells us not to know any man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have known Jesus after the flesh, but from henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. We know him as Christ. We know him as the quickening spirit. For the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. When I came into this world, I came into this world a living soul. I was born into this world a living soul. I lived in this world as a living soul. But when I met the Lord Jesus Christ, I became a quickening spirit. And tonight I'm not a living soul, I am a quickening spirit. As long as you are in the realms of a living soul, then the soul can sin. And if it sins, then the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Adam was made a living soul. And I was born to the lineage of Adam in my first birth, so I was a living soul. Then came the Son of God as a quickening spirit. And I was born the second time of the Son of God, who is a quickening spirit. And the Bible said, as he is, so am I in him. Therefore today I'm made a quickening spirit, having passed from death unto life. Because I am not a living soul, therefore I cannot die. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. But if a man becomes a quickening spirit in God, he cannot die. Because angels cannot die. And the Bible said, in the spirit in heaven you are equal to the angels. When you become a quickening spirit, that means you are equal to angels. Angels cannot die. The only way God will ever get rid of Lucifer is to destroy him, because he cannot die. Angels cannot die. So then we see that the rent veil, God rending the veil in two, doing away with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, meant that my body was separated from my spirit, and my spirit and body has been rent in twain. And my body today is buried in a watery grave in the name of Jesus, while my spirit has been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, caught up into heaven. And the Bible said, rejoice forevermore, ye that are in heaven. Tonight, I am in heaven. I am in heaven. Somebody says, Brother Pike, you know, this is the craziest thing I ever heard. You talk about being in heaven. You talk about being in heaven. You know, it is really pathetic how unadvanced the church world is. It is pathetic how that even the greatest of preachers don't even know enough to even teach the congregation other than in the elementary stages of God. Paul said, I speak this to your shame. He said, I would that you were spiritual, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, that I can't speak unto you as unto these things of God. So then it is a true fact that though people feel that this is pathetic when I say that, yet I remind you again that the same Son of God that talked to Nicodemus, that was a human body. He said to Nicodemus, I am in heaven, Nicodemus. No one has ever ascended into heaven except the Son of Man that went up into heaven. He came down from heaven and he said, I'm standing here talking to you, Nicodemus, and I'm still in heaven. For to be in the presence of God is to be in heaven. You know, the Bible speaks of the little children. I say this a lot of times as a confirmation of what I'm trying to explain. The little children, Jesus said, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He said, suffer those little children to come unto me. He said, for I say unto you that their angel, which is their spirit, he said, their angel always beholds the face of my Father which is in heaven. Which means that every little child is still in heaven. Every little child is still in heaven. Though you see their little bodies running around in this world, their spirit is still in heaven. Any time that their spirit is innocent, it is still in heaven. He said, and their angel, their spirit, is still in the presence of my Father. It's still in heaven. If that little spirit departs from that body, that little spirit won't go to hell. That little spirit doesn't have to stand judgment because that spirit has never come to maturity. Such is the kingdom of God. We are spiritual children. And Jesus said, lest you become as that little child, which means innocent. We are innocent by the blood of the Son of God. We're God's children. All of us are God's children. All of us are God's children. And we're innocent in the sight of God. When a little child has never come to the age of accountability, it's not charged to him. The Bible said, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. But they don't know to do good. And we're doing the very best that we can as spiritual children of God. God has rent the veil, took my body, he's laid it in a grave by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my baptism into his death. The Bible said, he that has been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. And this is the way I become a member of the Christ body, is by my spirit yielding to God's spirit and being purified by Christ's spirit. And so then I become one with that spirit. And my body, where the corruption is, and my body, where the sin is, and my body, where the devil and all of the infiltration comes in, is dead and gone and out of the presence of God. And Paul said, and the world is dead unto me by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, and I am dead unto the world by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having abolished sin and death in his body, death, sin hath no more power over me. I don't have to worry about dying because the only death I could ever die is in the flesh. And Jesus said concerning that death, said it, when you are a Christian, said, Lazarus sleepeth. And Paul said, behold, I show you the mystery of the translation. I show you the mystery of the catching up of the revelation. We shall not all sleep, he said. Why should I sleep? Why should I die? The Bible said, Israel, why would you die? See, why should I sleep? Why should I die? That is, when you say death, you're speaking of sleep. Why should I die? Why should I sleep? Somebody said, well, it's appointed unto every man wants to die, Brother Pike. And after that, the judgment. But you see, I say again to you that has not listened in the past when I said it. I say again to you, the Bible, though it says it is appointed unto man wants to die, and after that, the judgment, God, in a human body called Jesus, met that appointment for me at Calvary. The Bible said God looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and loosed them that had the appointment unto death. Appointed unto man once to die, the appointment of death. In the day thou eatest thereof of that tree of knowledge of your own human reason, ye shall surely die. For to be carnally minded is death. But if you take of the mind of Christ, the spirit of promise that says thou shalt live, thou hast passed from death unto life. If thou canst receive this and believe, then ye shall never come into condemnation. And so then it is said, it is appointed unto man once to die, but God broke that appointment and succored us at Calvary. Broke that appointment and succored us at Calvary. He heard the groaning of the prisoners. He looked down and he broke the appointment with death. So today, do I have to die? I died with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That broke the appointment of death. When Jesus died, he died for me. When he became sin that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And the Bible said, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the Bible tells us that we're not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit. So then we're not in the world, in the mind of Satan. We're in the mind of Christ, in the Spirit, in another world. So then God broke the appointment. My appointment is broke. Do I have to die? No, I don't have to die. Then do I have to sleep? No, I don't have to sleep. Jesus went into the grave and slept for me. He was delivered for my offenses. He was raised again for my justification. I'd done wrong and God smote him because I'd done wrong. But I believed in Christ and God raised Christ. Because by faith we're justified. And God purifies our hearts by the faith of Christ, or by faith. So then, do I have to sleep? No. Paul said, this is the mystery I want to make known to you. Jesus has already done the sleeping. Jesus has already done the dying. You've already passed from death unto life. Paul said, this is a great mystery, for great is the mystery of godliness. He said, but children, you don't have to sleep anymore. You don't have to die anymore. You don't have to go by the grave anymore. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep. He said, some of us are going to come to the sage. Some of us are going to come to the knowledge that the sage will bring. He said, and we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Caught up to be with Christ. We don't have to go by the way of the grave. Why? He said, this is the great mystery. Why is that? Brethren, since Jesus died at Calvary, no one had to die. Since the time that Jesus died at Calvary, no one had to die. The only reason they died, the Bible said, my people perish from the lack of knowledge. The knowledge through the seven-dimensional breakdown of the church ages. It had to be revealed to the people. And the rest of the generation had to come. Look at Enoch, even before Calvary. Enoch caught a vision of Calvary through foreknowledge. And the Bible said he was translated that he should not see death. Somebody said, well, he don't have to come back and die, Brother Pike. But the Bible said he was translated that he should not see death. Let's don't misconstrue the scriptures. That's just the same way I said, God heareth not a sinner's prayer. If God said Enoch was translated that he should not see death, why should I as a preacher say he's got to come back and die? That would break the scriptures. Said he was translated that he should not see death. So then there's a lot of things that we need to understand about what the Lord is saying, because I don't mean to scream at you, but I'm trying to get the point over. As Brother Brown said, nail it on so the wind don't get it. See, here's the thing. The veil was rent in twain. My bodily flesh was buried in a watery grave. Today it's not me living, but it is Christ. As he became me in death in the presence of the Father, me in sin in the presence of the Father, as he went into the grave for me, for my offenses, so am I today raised from the grave through the means of baptism, by the name of Jesus, into the heavenly places, as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And Paul said, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I live by the Son of God. He said, therefore know no man after the flesh. We have known Jesus after the flesh, which was the sinful body. But the sinful body's gone, and today we know him as the righteous resurrected. Not the self, not the denied Christ, not the bruised Christ, not the suffering Christ, not the Christ of death, but we know him as the Christ of power, the Christ of life, the Christ of resurrection. We don't know him after the flesh as the first man Adam, folding it up and laying it away in the grave, but we know him as the resurrected Christ without offense. That is our justification, and today we are the members of that body in particular. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his wife. We're his church. The great mystery Paul spoke of concerning the man and his wife being one. And so then we are God's great body today, and we're waiting for the return of the head. That is to say, to the world they're waiting for the sight of the coming hands that's been bruised. But we're not waiting to the extent our Christ has already come into our heart. The law and the prophets were till John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. Men's been pressing their way into it. God has translated men into the kingdom of God since that time. And our head, Christ Jesus, our head, Christ, has returned into our heart. And he sits upon the throne of the kingdom of God that is within us. Just as Lucifer sits upon the throne of the world that is in the hearts of the unbeliever. For the Bible said God has placed the world within their heart, and the love of the world, if it's in them, the love of the Father is not there. But in that we don't have the world within us, God put the world out, cast Satan out, put him off of the throne. God has put the kingdom of God within us, which is the mind of Christ. For the kingdom of the world is the mind of Satan. And when you have the mind of Satan, you have the mind of the world. You have the tree of knowledge. That's carnality, and you will die. It's impossible to please God, because that mind which is Lucifer saves the things that be of the flesh. And the Bible said, within the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. But Christ, having abolished these things, death is in the body, sleep is in the body, it's all gone. I pass from death unto life in my spirit, and shall never come into condemnation, shall never come into death. Which means, having passed from death unto life, I mean, according to the scripture, the second death. The Bible speaks of the second death as being the annihilation of the spirit. That is to say, your life, which is your spirit, being separated from God to the lake of fire, ye shall never come into that. The Bible calls that the second death. So I pass from death unto life, which means the second death, the death of the spirit. My spirit can never die. My spirit is eternal. Before I was born again and become a quickening spirit, coming out of the flesh to the spiritual side of life, I was away from the spiritual side of life to the flesh. And so then God, having overshadowed Adam in the garden, he gave them the likeness of it, let him see what it was, and then came back in the form of that covering, as we preach the covering of his glory, so that Christ can live richly in my heart by the faith that I have toward him. So then Christ in you is the hope of glory. I say again, because Christ was made heir to the glory of God. He is the only one that was ever made heir to the glory of God, and to have the glory of God that will change your vile creature into the eternal life, you've got to have Christ in you. That is your hope of that glory. The Bible said Christ in you, the hope of glory. So then when the veil was rent in twain, part of it was left on this side of Calvary, part of it went on this side of Calvary. And that part on this side of Calvary with the law and the prophets had to do with death, for the letter killeth. And that side on this, that was on this side of Calvary, has to do with spirit and has to do with heaven. And they that have escaped the flesh, they that have overcome the flesh, cannot sin. He that is born of God cannot sin, because he is born of God. When you are born of God, there is no way that you can sin. Just like you cannot die, you cannot sin. I say this again, you cannot sin, because sin is in the flesh. And there is no sin to the spirit of them that are born again. So you cannot die, because you cannot sin, because, as I say, and we have this preaching on tape here, that the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. And where there's no transgression, there is no sin, and where there's no sin, there is no death, and where there's no death, there is eternal life. So then it is a truth fact that Jesus did it for us. He took it away. He put it all behind us. And today the veil has been rent in twain. And Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they understood not that he spake of his body. So then today we are resurrected to live in the presence of God. And as I say, a lot of people don't understand it, but even the church in the natural sense, the church is in the second heaven. The first heaven, the second heaven, Paul said, such a one caught up to the third heaven. So not understanding the heavens and not understanding the mysteries of God and not understanding the things of God, then Peter said, they rest as they do other things to their own destruction, such things as Paul and men of that understanding spake. So then here we are in the beginning of sorrows. Here we are coming to the point of the desolation. You know, I said the other night in the last service, I said the church is already sealed in.
lot of people don't believe that, but it is. You'll see more and more church members turn away from God. You'll see them become cold. The Bible said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Already, even right here at Bethlehem, we've got people. Their love for God is waxing cold, and the love of the world is overriding them. And their interest, Paul said, these having loved the present world have forsaken me. And they're getting more interested in football and baseball and in playing golf and more interested in eating and drinking and just reveling and going everywhere. When the Bible said in the last days it'd be like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible said it'd be like it was in the days of Noah, they'll be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, be a sinful, be an adulterous generation. And so it is in the age that we're living in. So then in the beginning of sorrow, as much sorrow all around us, everywhere there's sorrow. See, but Christ has freed us from this evil world. Christ has done it. And more the saints of God's eyes are going to come open. And more their faith is going to move in. And while iniquity is abounding and the love of many is waxing cold, the others are going to be interested in the things of the world. The saints of God are going to become keener and keener in the understanding of God. And they're going to become more devout. And they're going to move in it with a great, great staunchness to fasten themselves to God, to learn, to understand, to translate, to transfigure, to transformate into the wonderful things of Christ Jesus. It's going to happen because it's in the mind. The Bible said we serve God with the mind. It's in these two minds, and that's where the war is. And the body hath nothing to do with it. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's just a vessel that you can let one or other live in. That is, life or death can be gendered in it. It's up to you. Choose ye this day the curse or the blessing, life or death. So then I said all of that to say this. There's a whole lot of things I'd like to say, but I said that to say this, to try to clarify something. And that is, so far as death in the body, it is a sleep. To a Christian, it is a sleep. To the world out yonder, it is death. When he closes his eyes, it is death, because his spirit goeth back to God who gave it at death. And his spirit goeth into the lake of fire. God binds it and it goes into the lake of fire for an eternal punishment. But we have escaped the lake of fire. Christ doing the inner work, our spirit has been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God at death. It went back to God who gave it, in that we died with Jesus by baptism. And our spirit went into heaven with Christ who gave it, who said unto Nicodemus that I am in heaven. And the Bible says we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of the restitution of all things. That is the coming age or the millennium. So then it is a true fact that my body is dead. It's gone. To know me after the body is an error in your life, because you cannot see me as the body. My body is dead. You're not to know me after the flesh. My body of sin and stumbling and staggering and mistakes was planted in a watery grave. And today it's not me living but Christ. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I see so many mistakes in your life. I know you do, but God doesn't. See, God has never seen a mistake in my life. Not even since the foundation of the world. Before the world ever was, I was elected under grace and brought into Christ. And the Bible said this was given me and God before the world ever was by foreknowledge. And the Bible said we are elect according to foreknowledge. And who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? For it is God that justifieth. And the Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. God, from the time that he brought me into existence in his foreknowledge, made me perfect in Christ Jesus. And predestinated me in Christ Jesus unto good works, that in him I am complete. So then you'll see my mistakes, but Christ never sees my mistakes. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. For God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus. So then, being delivered from my offenses, raised again for my justification, therefore he hath made me perfect forever, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. He's laid my body of sin and corruption and stumbling away. He never sees it no more. I am today in his sight, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I am the Christ in the earth. I am the bone and body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth. I am the church, which is his body in the earth. And Christ rules on the throne of my heart in the kingdom of God, which is within. I want to remind you of this again. Jesus said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. That's the way the Jews missed it. The church world is still looking for it to come up here in the heaven. They're still carnal-minded enough that they're looking for it to come up here in heaven. But Jesus told them, he said, the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Or he could have said it this way. He could have said, you carnal-minded Jews with your ritualistics, you've missed it. The kingdom of God just came. The law and the prophets were to John. And the kingdom of God is coming. Here I stand, the kingdom of God. God, I'm the fullness of God. And the kingdom of God has come. And men are pressing their way into it. And you missed it. Here you are killing me. When the kingdom of God has come, it don't come by observation. You missed it. It's already come. You didn't see it. See, and that's the way it is, folks. You're looking for the kingdom of God to come. But see, I already have it. It's already come. The kingdom of God has already come. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached. Men pressed their way into it. God said, thy kingdom come. Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm already in the kingdom. The kingdom's already in me. The Bible said the kingdom of God is within you. And the Bible said you've been translated in the kingdom of God. That means you're a spiritual man. God is a spirit. It's a spiritual kingdom. Your spirit has been translated. Your angelic being has been translated into the kingdom of God and into the oneness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his spirit. So then you're looking for something that won't never come. We're moving as from glory to glory, from the innermost to the outer, that it might break out as it did in the veil of Moses when his face shined, as it did with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, as it did when the Bible said they beheld Stephen's face as that of an angel. It's moving outwardly. Wisdom maketh thy face to shine. The glory of God is moving outwardly. It's penetrating the veil and driving out the infiltration of Lucifer in the mind of death. Carnality. Transformating from glory to glory in our mind. Translated in our spirits into the kingdom. And at last will be transfigured in this body into the great image of God at Thessalonians chains. Behold, we shall not sleep. So then this thing will grow richer and richer, and God will suddenly appear within his saints to be glorified in his saints. While the world is looking for the coming of Jesus, they're going to see the Antichrist. Are you listening? That's going to be the perfect thing to bring Antichrist. Because Lucifer's going to be cast out of the spirit. He'll have to personify himself, and he'll come and set up a natural kingdom, and it'll be his subjects. They'll think that's Christ Jesus, and they'll receive him, and the world will receive that Antichrist thing. So then, remember, God is a spirit. The kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Neither shall they say, lo, here is the kingdom, or lo, there is the kingdom, neither in the secret places, neither in the secret chambers. So then, he will come back with the nails in his hands. But when he comes back, he'll come back to the Jews for judgment. So we have already been translated into the kingdom of God, and we're looking forward to the catching up at the resurrection of the natural dead at our change. So the body is dead. It profiteth nothing. Look not to the body. Consider not the body. Pay no attention to the body. Stay away from the lust of the body. Abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against the soul. Bring the body under subjection. Mortify the deeds of the body. Kill the body. Bury the body. And when I say that, God doesn't want you to hurt your body. He's talking about the infiltration of Lucifer on the inside of your body. But to kill the parasites, you have to kill out the bodily desires, because the parasites feed on the tree as long as life is in it. But when wintertime comes and the life subsides and goes down and the body dies, the body of the tree dies until next spring when the life returns to the new body, then during that period the parasites die. Lucifer dies out, and when Christ returns, we'll be a glorious tree filled with fruits, and there won't be any hurts and pains and miseries and troubles and sorrows in our life to hamper our mind and to suppress and to oppress us. So it's a beautiful salvation. It's a beautiful plan. It's a great and a mighty thing that God has done, and only a few there'll be that find it. Not very many is going to find it. There's going to be very many people. Why do you speak to them in parables? He said it's not given unto them to know. Every day, the song says, I'm camping in Canaan land. I've left the land of bondage with its earthly treasures. And I've journeyed to a place that's so lovely and so grand. The writer said, I found this wonderful land of pleasure. And I'm camping in Canaan land. You love the Lord. You know, the preacher hollers at you, he screams at you, he's always trying to tell you something.
And the Bible said much learning causes weariness of the flesh. And of course, if it's just an intellectual concept of what the preacher's trying to say, it won't ever do you any good. It's bring judgment. But the Bible said, let them that have an ear, that's the church, let them that have an ear hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. For the Bible said it's not the preacher preaching, but it's the Heavenly Father, the Eternal Spirit, speaking from within him, trying to get to the church. Let them receive that divine conception to bring forth that Christ in their life, that it might be born to them, that their image may not be despised in the morning. Wonderful glad tidings of great joy. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bride and my morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Sing it with me now. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bride and my morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to tell. Sing it, folks. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bride and your morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. Do you know who Jesus is? For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bride and your morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to tell. Don't you love Jesus? Let's sing this song we sang it the other night. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. Sing with me. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Remember, 1 foot on the land and 1 on the sea, his hand raised to heaven. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more.
For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land and time. Can you sing it one more time? Think about what we're saying tonight. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be.
Just one more time.
Shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
I want you to think on this for just a minute now. Remember, in the preaching of the word, I know that we understand in a natural thing. I know that people that are natural understand natural. They live in a natural world. And I understand that, and God understands that. There's a different world. But people that are spiritual live in a spiritual world. And there are some spiritual things to be understood. And when you think about time, and the times and seasons, and time shall be no more, there's a great mystery. And folks, you've come into a lot of things. And remember now, this is going to come on the world as a thief. The Bible said as a thief in the night, because they are in their intellectual world of reasoning, which is the world of darkness. It is a covering. God said, you cover with a covering, but not of me. That intellectual darkness is death. But he said, I'll rend the veil. I veil myself in darkness. I'll break forth from within. I'm life. And time is something we need to understand. We need to understand when it started. We need to understand what it is. We need to understand when it's going to end. And you that understand, Jesus said, you that understand. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? You that understand. The Bible said, and the righteous shall understand. But it says the wicked shall not understand, for the God of this world has blinded their eyes with the darkness, even the God of darkness, that they should not see. And they will not understand. And the Bible says, so shall this come upon all the world as a snare shall it be upon all them that dwell upon the earth. But ye shall know when it's nigh. And ye shall know when it's nigh, for ye shall understand. And ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. Say it one more time now. And think about what's taking place. I tell you to think about what's taking place. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. Just one more time.
When time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Let's lift our hands up, and time shall be no more. Close your eyes now. No more, and time won't be no more. For that angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall... Sing it again now. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. With your hands lifted up and your eyes closed, time shall be no more. People are running out of time. There is a time creature in the world. And then there is an eternal creature. He is not a time creature. The time creature is a living soul. And he's under the element of time. He's under the bondage of the things of this world. But you're not living souls that have believed on the Lord Jesus. You're quickening spirits. And you pass from this world into another world. You're not of this world. God has chosen you out of this world, having hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. And he said, rejoice ye that are in heaven, for you're made to sit together in these heavenly places. Ye that are quickening spirits, having passed from sin unto righteousness, from death unto life. You'll never come into condemnation. You don't have to stand in the judgment. For judgment begins in the house of God. And the Bible said, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Rather than standing in the judgment to be judged, you're going to stand there with God to judge the world as his precious body. And tonight, having passed from death unto life, having left the flesh out of condemnation, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. They shall never come into condemnation. For he that is born of God cannot sin. So then tonight, standing here as those that have been delivered from the bondage, the Bible said, do you desire again to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world after having escaped these things through the blood of Jesus? No. So then, let's mortify the deeds of the body. Let's abstain from fleshly desire that warreth against the soul. Let's make no preparations for the flesh to fulfill the desire and the lust thereof. Let's be one as born to the Spirit. Let's move into that spiritual world. Let's be spiritual, the Bible teaches. And let God speak unto us as unto spirituals. Let's be sons and daughters of God. Let's be born to the Spirit to live forever and to live eternally in this wonderful, wonderful kingdom of the everlasting God. So tonight, ye that love the Lord, ye that are Christians, ye that believe, let's grow into this wonderful knowledge of grace and of this wonderful knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to become the mighty sons and daughters of the God of heaven and of earth. To rule, to live, to overcome, to eat of the hidden manna. For he that overcometh the flesh, I will give unto him something special. For he that overcometh the flesh, he shall receive something the world cannot know. Why do you speak to them in the parables? He said, it's not given unto them to know the mysteries, but unto you it's given to translate. And mysteries transformate your mind and translate your spirit, and they'll transfigure your body from glory to glory. It is given unto you to eat of the hidden manna. For he that overcometh, I will give unto him a new name. My new name. I will tell him my new name. And I will bring him into that place of eating of the hidden manna. For I have food to eat that ye know not of, Jesus said. Even the hidden manna. The disciples couldn't understand it. They said, you haven't eaten. Where did you get food? He said, I have something to eat that you don't know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish my course. So while you're standing here with your hands up, your eyes closed, thinking on Jesus, I want you to just talk with the Lord for just a minute in your heart and say, Lord, help me. But ask Brother Gilbert Kerr to come up here and to dismiss us. Think just for a few minutes with your eyes closed, your hands raised up. I said the other night, I said the church has been sealed in. The days of the Gentiles has come to a close. And you know, it's really something. We had a little Congress meeting down here. Remember what happened? The printing of the card, the 93rd Congress, what we said as to the changeover, gave those things as to the changeover. Whatever happens in the spirit happens in the natural. Whatever happens in the natural, as in heaven, so on earth. The thing's been conveyed over to Bush. Right here at our meeting, Reagan, ready to go out now. Means a new thing coming in, a new form of government altogether. Every man brings a new form of government. So, strange, but the tribulation falls on the Jews when the church is sealed in. And sure enough, Richard the Jew's trailer caught on fire, burn up, showing that typical thing even right here. Shepard, we say Shepard or Richard, king of all. Going through the fire, Elijah's fiery chariot, the catching away. Something took place, numbers of things that I'd just love to tell you. But I'm speaking of present day truth now, present day revelation now. Some great things are taking place. If you have eyes to see, you can see. Having eyes, folks see not.
having eyes of understanding, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened to know the hopes of your calling. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you might comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, Paul said, that you might comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, the length. So then, look and see. Have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. See always the things the Father does. May God bless you tonight as our brother comes to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar tonight. We do so many times. But I'm not going to ask you to do that. You know, the altar is our heart anyway. The altar is our heart. One night I'd like to really preach on that. And I'd love to preach on faith. Folks don't understand faith with all that has been said. They don't understand faith. They don't reap the benefits of it. But as he comes to pray with you, make your altar your heart. And meet with God there and make everything right. Commit your life and trust to him. Call on that wonderful name of Jesus. Call on him. Call on him so that he can save your soul.